Our speaker tonight is no stranger to us. He has previously honored us with 8 lessons and previous gospel meetings. He is a graduate of Harding University and has preached for churches in West Virginia and Ohio. He is currently working with the East High Street congregation in Springfield, where he also serves as one of the elders. He holds 3 gospel meetings each year and has spoken on various lectureships. He and his wife, Darlene, make annual mission trips to Costa Rica. Phil and Darlene have two daughters, Amy Andrick and her husband, Luke, of Galloway, Ohio, and Katie Gilchrist and her husband, Jack, of Scott Depot, West Virginia. They have 3 grandchildren, Joanna and Emily Andrick and Andrew Gilchrist. His topic for us tonight is the New Testament Church in Modern Times. May I present Brother Phil Greer.
I do appreciate the opportunity to be back with you. I did not realize that it had been 8 times that I've been here. My privilege, and I look forward to it every year. I know there have been times that I've been, that you all graciously asked me to come, and conflicts, scheduling conflicts, have kept me from being here. I'm glad this year that it was able to work out. It didn't look at first like it was going to, but schedules changed, and we were able to come to agreement on a date. Truly appreciate the congregation here. I appreciate the good work that you do in so many ways. Mentioned Darlene and I make regular trips to Costa Rica. I know you all are heavily involved in the Central American, in the work of Central America, particularly in Nicaragua. After 10 trips to Central America, it has become a very, it gets in your blood. And you get, it really gets a warm spot in your heart. And we appreciate the emphasis and the work that you all put there.
Amen.
Several years ago, I was traveling through a town in another part of Ohio. As I was driving through down the street, I passed a church building. Denominational building, and out in front of the building was a sign that said, New and Improved Church. I thought, what an interesting thought. If you say something's new and improved, that implies that there was something wrong with the old. And that makes me wonder what it was about the church these people thought needed to be improved, and made me wonder what it was that made them think they were the ones to improve it. Had God not done it right the first time? Had God come up short in what the church ought to be? Had he made some mistakes? Brother, there's no doubt in my mind that the church of our Lord exists in the modern world. Very clearly, the Bible makes it absolutely obvious to us that the church has existed and will exist and will continue to exist until Jesus Christ comes back. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, Daniel there says that in the days of these kings, that is the kings of the Roman Empire, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And I am convinced that there has never been a time since the day of Pentecost in which the Lord's church did not exist somewhere on the face of this earth.
Amen.
Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church, and even the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You don't defeat God's work. And so the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12 and verse 28 that we are citizens in an unshakable kingdom. But perhaps the clearest statement of what I'm trying to say tonight is that made by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 20. When he says to him, that is to Christ, to God, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout the ages, world without end. Doesn't sound like a temporary thing, does it? When God established His kingdom, when Jesus Christ came and purchased this kingdom, when He set up this kingdom, when He set up His church on the day of Pentecost, He set up that which would never be destroyed. There's no doubt the church exists in the modern world. But the question is, tonight, is it relevant? There are those who would have us believe that the church is an archaic institution, completely out of date, out of touch, and has no place in 21st century America. Many people are asking the question, is a church that began 2,000 years ago in a foreign culture relevant in 21st century USA? After all, we live in a different world than they do, and we know so much more than they did. And there were other religions around 2,000 years ago that we don't insist upon today. Why pick on this one, they'll argue, and say, why do you insist that that one is the one that we really ought to accept? There are many who will tell us that the church is a relic of a bygone era, out of touch with modern society. Is the church relevant today? I want to commend you all on the theme that you've chosen for your gospel meeting, and I particularly appreciate the opportunity to speak on this particular subject tonight. yes, the church is relevant in our society today. Definitely so if we understand the focus of the church and we put the focus where it ought to be. I suggest to you, first of all, that that the church that is going to be relevant in our society today must focus on God. Now, it would seem that this would go without saying, but it doesn't. Because there are many, many religious groups, and I dare say some right here in this community, that have lost the focus on God, that they claim to be religious, but what they're doing has absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with New Testament Christianity. They've lost their idea of God altogether. I'm thinking particularly of one well-known evangelist, televangelist, who preaches every Sunday to an audience of literally thousands in a huge arena in one of our southern states. And the man's message has absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with Christianity. He preaches a feel-good gospel that tells you how to be happy and how to get what you want in life and how to achieve your goals in life. But he says absolutely nothing ever. I've heard him many times, and I'm yet to hear him one time mention sin, God, church, heaven, hell, salvation, blood of Christ, or anything of the type. There are many hotels. The church is all right. It has its place as long as we stay off certain subjects like morality. After all, morals are old-fashioned, and most modern people don't believe it anyhow. A friend of mine preaches in another part of the state. Talked to him one day, and he said he had a lady in the congregation there that he'd been talking to her the week before. He said he just stand here and shake his head. She had a teenage daughter who just brought her boyfriend home to live with her. And he tried to talk to his mother about, is this really what you want your Christian daughter to be doing? God doesn't express any approval of that at all. She says, I don't know. I think God's changed his mind about that. Brethren, it would be laughable if it weren't so sad. What made her think God changed his mind? Where did she read that one? The idea for many people today when it comes to religion is that the church needs to be, as they say, all-inclusive. That means that we offend no one. We accept everyone. And we make no one feel guilty about absolutely anything. They'll tell us that it's all about people. Now then, we understand, do we not, that the church has a responsibility to the people, the community in which we live, and the relationships we build that bring people to Jesus? Yes, we understand that what the church is doing is about the souls of people. We understand that. We understand that Jesus told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16, verse 15. We understand the Great Commission, and we understand the importance of that. But brother, we've got to get it through our heads. We've lost our focus. The focus is not on people, the focus is on God, and getting people to God. Our concern is not telling them they're all right when they're not. Our concern is not making them feel good when they ought to be feeling bad. Phil, are you saying that you believe in using guilt? Absolutely, I believe in using guilt. It's got its place. But there are things we do we ought to feel guilty about. And I'm not doing my job as a gospel preacher if I don't point that out from time to time. Yeah, many religious groups have forgotten God. We're not to focus our attention on some man-made misunderstanding of God, but we're to focus our attention on God as He reveals Himself in the Bible. God is not found by human feelings. We don't emotionally feel our way to God. One of the things I think we need to understand is when it comes to religion, when it comes to the worship service, brethren, our responsibility, our goal in worship is to praise and honor and glorify our God, not go out of the building with holy goosebumps. It's not about tickling our emotions or somehow sending chills up and down our spine. But it's about doing what God said in a way that honors and glorifies and pleases Him and learning to find our satisfaction and our joy in doing exactly what He told us to do. You see, God's not found through human feelings or through human sensations. God is found when we read the book in which He reveals Himself. And that's all we'll ever know about Him, other than just to know that He exists by looking at nature. The church must turn the attention of the world to God. We are not worried. It's not our goal. It's not our purpose. It's not our primary objective to draw crowds. Now, don't get me wrong. I like crowds. I like to see big numbers at church. I've been known to count cabbage patch kids if they'll get the numbers up. But brethren, it's not about numbers. It's not about crowds. We can draw a huge crowd and not be doing what God wants us to do. It's not about being popular. In John chapter 6, there's an incident that I think is very pertinent to what we're talking about tonight. Jesus, on occasion, found himself preaching to a group of people that were hungry. They had gone 3 days without food. And so he decided it was time to feed them, and he told his disciples to provide food for them. And they said, Lord, how are we going to feed so many people? Where are we going to buy food out here in the wilderness? Jesus said, you feed them. Lord, we don't have it. Oh, we've got 5 loaves and 2 small fish. How in the world are we going to feed this multitude with that kind of a crowd? Jesus said, have everybody sit down. They organized little groups of 50, groups of 100. You know the story. How Jesus blessed the bread, he blessed the fish, he began to break it, and they passed it out to the disciples, and the disciples dispersed it to the crowd, and the crowd ate until they were satisfied, and then some. And then they gathered up 12 baskets full when they were done. They had more when they left than they did when they finished than they did when they started. Beautiful story. John chapter 6, verse 15. Right after that event, the Bible tells us that the crowds came to Jesus. They wanted to force him to be king. Yeah, how'd you like to have a king who could provide free food every time you turn around? But he departed and he went up into the mountain. The next morning, the multitudes came back. By the way, remember he fed 5,000 men beside the women and children. He could have numbered as anywhere, could have been as many as 12 or 15,000 people that he fed with that crowd, or with that little bit of food. But he fed that multitude for supper one evening, and guess what happened the next morning? They showed up for breakfast. They thought they'd found a meal ticket. They were excited about the way one who could provide the food the way they did it. But Jesus, now listen to it, as he challenges their worldly thinking. Yes, worldly thinking. John chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. You seek me not because you saw the signs. You're not here to hear what I have to say. You're not here to hear what I have to preach. You think I'm going to feed you again. And he didn't do it. He let them go hungry that morning. Jesus, are you not concerned about their appetite? Are you not concerned about the nutrition their body needs? Of course he is. But that's not the purpose right now. He says, I want you to think not about this physical body. I want you to think not about the fleshly things of this life. I want you to think on a higher plane. I want you to think about spiritual things. Well, they're not done. They challenge him again down in verse 31. They said, our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. They'd ask him the previous verse, Lord, what sign are you going to give us? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. God fed them. Are you going to feed us? Jesus said, well, first of all, understand that Moses didn't give you that bread from heaven. But my Father gives you, now watch this, the true bread from heaven. And he goes on to talk about himself as the bread of life that came down out of heaven, providing the spiritual nutrition that the people needed. And he comes down to verse 45 and he says, here's what it's all about. And they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. They shall all be taught by God. What's he saying here? I've got something far more important for you than supper. I've got something far more important for you than the manna that God gave your forefathers in the wilderness. I've got the bread of life that comes down from heaven. I've got that which God wants you to know, that you can be prepared to live with Him for all eternity. Do you see what He's doing? He's trying to raise their thinking from this world to a higher plane. You know what he found out? A lot of people don't like that. A lot of people are so wrapped up in the worldly thinking that they can't lift their thoughts onto a higher level. You know, Colossians chapter 3, Paul tells us to set our affections on things above, not on things of this earth. Some people just can't do that. The world's what it's all about. And so down in verse 66 of this chapter, the Bible says that from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. He lost the crowds. Well, I thought it was all about getting the crowds. I thought we were supposed to do whatever it took to get them in the building. You see, they saw God as one who took care of their physical and earthly needs, but they failed to focus on spiritual things. Our job as the church, if we want to be relevant in the 21st century, our job as the church is to get people to lift their sights off this earth and remember there is a heaven and there is a hell and judgment day is coming and we're going to go to one or the other, and they need to think beyond this life. Which brings us to point number two. If the church is to be relevant, yes, it must focus on God. But the church must also focus on the gospel. Several years ago, I was teaching a Bible class in the congregation, and I just asked the class this question. I asked, what is worldliness? Give me a definition of worldliness. We all say it's wrong, and we ought not to be worldly. We ought to be above worldliness. So what is it we're talking about? What is worldliness? And one young man in the back of the classroom raised his hand, and he gave an answer the likes of which I've never been able to top. Ever since then, it's been the definition I use of worldliness. He defined it as letting the world set the standards. Letting the world set the standard of morality. We let the world set the standard of our priorities. We let this world set the standard of what constitutes success. You don't think so? Ask a lot of people what makes a, quote, successful church. And see how many of them will tell you it's a church that teaches the truth. Most of them will tell you it's a church with a big crowd, a big building, and a big budget. And we determine success by counting noses and nickels. But it doesn't work that way. And unfortunately, far too often, we allow the world to set the standard of what the church ought to be doing. And let me show you what that means. It means that far too many churches have lost sight of their mission. We've lost sight of what it is God wants us to be doing. We appeal to the world with entertainment and fun. We want music that is exciting and entertaining. We don't want preachers who preach. We want stand-up comics who can tell a funny story. And we're missing the point. We appeal to the world with self-help groups. Rather than preach the gospel, we emphasize things like weight loss groups and financial planning seminars, seminars that are designed to help us learn, quote, to accept ourselves. Now, brethren, don't get me wrong. Those things have a place and those things are important, but they dare not be our primary focus. Now, these things are usually done in an effort to, quote, be relevant and meet people's felt needs, as we say. It's, after all, it's what they feel that they needed. But really, it's not what they need, it's what they want. The crowd came to Jesus that morning after he had fed them the night before because they had a felt need. They felt hungry. Their stomach was empty. And they felt like there was the man who could fill it. But Jesus knew they had an even greater need. John chapter 6, this time verse 49. Jesus looks at the crowd and he says, "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness." Now, what's the next phrase? "And are dead." Well, of course they were. That was 1,500 years before. Even Methuselah wouldn't have been around. But Jesus' point is simply this. You can eat yourself well in this life and still die. Americans are obsessed, or getting so obsessed, with physical fitness. Some have even turned it into a religion. Billions of dollars are spent each year on all kinds of exercise equipment, most of which ends up sitting in the basement hanging clothes on it. I heard about a woman who blew up She tried to use her tummy sizer, abdominizer, and thigh master all at the same time. We're obsessed with physical fitness, but we're still going to die. Jesus said, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. But he says, I come with the bread of life, and the one who eats of my bread will not die. He says, he will live forever. Why? Because it feeds soul, not body. We understand it. This body does not live forever. Was not designed to, not since Adam and Eve brought sin into the world in the Garden of Eden. From the day you are born, you began to die. That's the very nature of the physical body. I learned that the hard way a few years ago. I finally gave up church camp. Scott, I'm so glad you're involved. But I finally gave up church camp, and I realized I was getting older every year. And these kids were always the same age. Played full court basketball with a group of teenagers one afternoon. I did real well, staying right with them too for about 3 minutes. I finally realized it's time to let somebody younger have a job. We just can't do the things that we used to do. Or as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. You know, the older we get, the more feeble this old body becomes. But the stronger the spirit ought to be. Because the inside we're being renewed day by day. Our focus, brethren, is to be on the inward man, to help the inward man grow. And this is done with the gospel of Christ. The world needs Jesus, not worldly messages. The people of this world need God's word and directions on how to get to heaven. Now listen carefully to what I'm about to say so you don't get the wrong impression, but I want you to hear this carefully. We have not helped people, brethren. If they lose weight, pay their bills, live healthy lives, and then go to hell happy. We have not helped them one bit. There are worldly groups that can help with these things. But brethren, only in the church is God glorified. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Only the church has been given the responsibility to go into the world with all the world with the gospel of Christ. Only the church has been given the responsibility to spread the bread of life, that if a man eats, he will never die. Elders must absolutely insist that their sermons and the Bible classes in their congregation be spiritually aimed to point people to God. Or we're missing the point altogether. People must be shown that they are separated from God by sin, and that only Jesus can bring them back to God. Now, that's not going to draw a big crowd, because that's exactly what Jesus was doing in John chapter 6. And as soon as he started really bearing down on this, it says they all went away. And with some of the saddest words that Jesus ever spoke, and I hear the sadness in his voice in verse 67 of John 6 when he looks to the 12 disciples and says, do you also want to go away? And then Peter's classic answer, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's what we're to be doing in the church, is bringing people to the knowledge of the fact that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if we fail in that, we may help them get happy. We may help them get financially solvent. But we haven't done what God told us to do. The crowds came to Jesus for food. They went away when He wouldn't provide it for them. But they missed the true food that saves their soul. You know, one of the interesting things about preaching in Costa Rica is I found out something very, very interesting early on. I can use the same sermons down there I use here. I didn't have to learn a new gospel. I had to work on a new language, but that's another story. I don't have to learn a new gospel to preach down there. Because the same gospel that works here, works there. God has given a gospel, the good news, that is relevant to Costa Rica, the United States, and every other nation that is on the face of this earth, or ever has been, or ever will be on the face of this earth. Now, people tell us, oh, the world's changed, and we have to change with it if we're going to be relevant. Brethren, the world has not changed. Technology has changed. Nothing more. There are no new sins in the world today. Technology has given us some new ways to commit the old ones. But the sins are still there. And what man needs today is the same thing Adam and Eve needed in the Garden of Eden after they ate of the forbidden fruit. Because we've got the same problem they had then. Sin. That has not changed. Solomon said, there is nothing new under the sun. What do we think of our God? How do we limit Him? Can our God not, is He not great enough? Is He not intelligent enough? Is He not powerful enough to give us a gospel that applies to all people in all periods in all places? The world is facing the same problem that it has ever faced and the same problem it will face until Jesus comes back. And that's sin. And since we're facing the same problem, we need the same remedy. The same remedy that Peter offered to his audience on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. The same remedy that the Apostle Paul preached from one end of the Roman Empire to the other. The blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sins. That's what the world needs. And God's gospel is relevant to that problem. So, what is the role of the church in the modern world? It's the same as the role of the church in the ancient world. To bring glory to God in the church by Christ Jesus. We are to focus on God and focus on the gospel. That'll make the church relevant now. You know, we have classes that are taught in our school system called world history or ancient history. It won't make you feel bad. But if you stop and think about it, if God lets this world stand for another 2,000 years, 2,000 years from now, we're going to be talking about this period of time in which we live as ancient history. We're going to be in the ancient history books. And the gospel of Jesus Christ will still be relevant. Because he'll still be dealing with the same old things. Sin. And this is the same thing that you need to do in your life. Focus on God and focus on the gospel. And then you'll be added to that church. The first day of the church's existence is the Apostle Peter stood before an audience in Acts chapter 2. And he talked to them about Jesus Christ, and he told of the resurrection of Christ and how Christ fulfilled the prophecies. As he comes down to the end of his sermon, he makes a statement in Acts 2 and verse 36. He says, I want you to understand something. That God hath made this same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. At which point his audience interrupted him with a question. Men and brethren, what shall we do? What are we going to do about what? What are we going to do about the fact that we crucified the Son of God? That we murdered Jesus Christ? And his response was, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. By then, I'm going to tell you tonight the same thing Peter told them then, because the gospel has not changed. What took away their sin to put Jesus on the cross will take away your sin to put Jesus on the cross. If you will repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, your sins will be washed away. For the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now drop down to verse 47 of Acts 2, where we're told, and the Lord added to the church daily who? Those who lost their weight. Those who got the bills paid. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. He took the saved and put them in the church, and brethren, he does the very same thing today. Tonight, you will surrender your heart to Jesus. Repent of your sins if you will confess that faith before this audience and allow yourself to be immersed into Jesus Christ tonight, immersed into water. The blood of Jesus will wash over your soul and remove your sin, and Jesus will add you to his church. If you're an unfaithful Christian, that promise is still yours. That blood will still wash you clean. Come home.
You know you want to. You know you need to. Will you do it?